Do you ever wonder, just like the world, what in the world's going wrong? Like everything seems so crazy, and it can be the whatever issues between the races or the gender stuff that's going on or some of the politics, some of our national politics, some of the international, some of the just crazy leaders in the world and stuff. And just the world just seems so broken. And you wonder how it got this way. And I saw a post on Facebook this last week. I don't remember the exact wording, but it was kind of like that. You know, somebody like everything's such a mess. How did it get here? And then, of course, people are like, oh, well, it's from, you know, 1962 when they put this law in place or when they took prayer out of the schools or when they started schools. Or, you know, everybody kind of has their different idea on when it started. And I think maybe it's more gradual than that. Just we can just be a little bit off. And we make a lot of decisions that aren't maybe the worst decision, but they're not the best decision either, personally or as churches or nationally, internationally. And over time, we're just, our trajectory's off, and we get farther and farther from the good path. And so what I want to talk about today is just realigning and really closely following what God has for us. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And it's like, wow, what an amazing thing that we have Scripture, that we have words from God that help us, that are life-giving, that show us how to live. And it's such an amazing, amazing privilege that we have to have just total access to the Word of God. And so that's something that's really been a blessing in my life. I certainly have not followed it perfectly or as closely as I should have, but whenever I have, it's always been a good thing. And so just in light of that, that's why we're going through one of the books of the Bible. It's called 1 Timothy. It's a letter that Paul, the apostle, wrote to Timothy, who was a young pastor in the church in Ephesus. And so, yeah, so we started that last week. And I don't know, the way my family spoke about it, maybe the main thing we learned was just to not have any vein jangling in our house. We've taken care of that. That was one of the ways it was worded in the King James. So I have another favorite King James verse. I think it's from the book of James, and it talks about setting aside all superfluity of naughtiness. And it's like, that's just awesome, right? What great wording. That's pretty incredible. The series is called Fight, and it's from these verses in both 1 and 2 Timothy. In chapter 1, in 1 Timothy, it says, "By recalling them, you may fight the battle well." Chapter 6, "Fight the good fight of the faith." In 2 Timothy 4, it says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And there's this idea that there's something that we're doing that's worth fighting to hold on to. Or maybe if we're misaligned, maybe it's worth fighting to get it back. And it's something that protects our faith. And one other key verse from last time, this one where it says, "Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith." And to me, in chapter 1, it seemed like he's encouraging them not to listen to these false teachers and the senselessness and these fables and these things that led them off, but rather that they would be advancing God's work. So, in other words, don't get pulled into all these things that distract you from advancing God's work, that distract you from the thing that you should be doing. And so I think that's kind of the context that sets up the rest of the book. But 1 Timothy 3, it says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." And so there's some aspect of what he's writing. It's kind of like, hey, here are instructions on how to live in God's family, in the church, and maybe even in the meeting, in the assembly of God. And so in chapter 3, he gives instructions on church leaders. But at the end of 2 that we're going to be looking at, there's some instructions for men and women. So with that, let's pray and we'll jump into it. Lord, we pray that you would just help us here today. God, it's really easy to look at the world, political scene, just look at other people and say, man, they're so messed up. But God, it's harder to reflect on our own lives and see ways that maybe we're messed up or that we're not thinking clearly or accurately or that we're not living in line with what you would have for us. And so, God, we really want to experience life from you as we follow you. We want to experience your best. And so I pray just as we go through 1 Timothy here that you would help us just to understand how to fight this fight, how to fight the good fight, how to hold on to what we have, that our faith wouldn't get shipwrecked like so many others have. Even friends of ours, people we know that we care about, people who we never would have believed that their faith journey could have ended up where it did. God, we don't want to go that way. We want to fight the fight well. We want to do the work of advancing your kingdom and the things that are on your heart. So we pray that you bless here today as we look at these things, and we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do today, usually try to kind of skim through a chapter and then maybe focus on one thing, because I think it's really important to have one good takeaway. But there's a lot of stuff in this chapter that I think is good to kick around a little bit. So we're actually going to spend a little bit more time going through the chapter and then maybe have just one quick takeaway at the end here. So 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So he's just finished talking about how they need to fight the fight, how they need to make sure that their faith isn't shipwrecked like others. And then he says, I urge then, first of all. And so there's an element of like, okay, this can be the first of many things that are going to be shared. I think there might be a bit of a flavor of like, this is maybe the most important thing too. This is something he's urging. This is maybe the main thing he wants to communicate. And it relates to prayer. So he talks about petitions. So if you think of petitions, like if you have a petition that needs to be signed, you're getting a collection of signatures that you can take to somebody and say, hey, please change this law, right? So you're asking that something be changed. And so that's a petition before God. You're asking something of God. Prayer would be a generic term. Intercession would be like you're praying on someone else's behalf. You're praying a prayer for them. So that might be, you know, like, God, can you help grandma who, whatever, fell off a surfboard or something. Thanksgiving, I think, is really important. I appreciate some of the songs we sang this morning related to giving thanks, praising God. I think it's easy, at least for me, to be ungrateful, to kind of feel like, oh, God never answers my prayers. And kind of, why bother praying? Because it doesn't do any good. And to have that attitude rather than to, like, be able to step back and be like, whoa, I'm really blessed. Really blessed. I'm blessed to have my name written in the book of life, to have gone from being an enemy of God to a friend of God, being brought into his family, to have my sins separated as far as the east is from the west, and even just, you know, living in one of the richest times in one of the richest countries, and the freedoms that we enjoy, and the food that we get to eat, and the comfort of heat and air conditioning and being able to drive and visit places. And I mean, man, we are so blessed, it's ridiculous. And so I think just to spend time giving thanks when we pray is super appropriate, helps put our heart in the right spot and not have that woe is me type of attitude. I think in these things, these are different forms of prayer, and they're all really important. And I wouldn't feel bad when you're asking God for stuff. Sometimes I feel like there's in Christianity, a little bit of maybe like prayer shaming, like, oh, you're always asking God for stuff. It's like, I don't know. It seems like God invites us to ask him for stuff. You know, that's totally okay. But I do think it is important that we share our hearts with him, like David pouring out his heart in the Psalms, and to, you know, give thanks and have that part of our prayer too. But by all means, petitions are an important part of prayer. And so don't shy away from that. So pray, and these prayers should be for all people. So all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. I think one thing that's important is to think about prayer in terms of the work that we're doing is a spiritual work. Think about in Zechariah, where it says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not our strength, our wisdom, our whatever abilities that gets us the fruit that we want, but it's God. That's why prayer is so important. I think that's why he brings it up first. Think about David when he went up against Goliath, kind of the classic story. Goliath mocking him. David says, all those gathered here will know it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver all of you into our hands. And he's setting up his own story, kind of like, okay, when this happens, everybody's going to know that it's not about how big you are, but it's about God. God's the one who saves. And so I think for us, when we want to accomplish God's work, it's just really easy to try harder and just, you know, like, well, I need to, like for me as a pastor, it's like, well, I need to do more. And, you know, as a church, we need to pray more and we need to give more and we need to serve more and we need to help the poor and we need to do this and we need to do that and we should have these different meetings. And it's just so easy to think of the things that almost are easy for us to do, easy to put on the schedule maybe. But the most important thing is that we connect with God. We're doing a spiritual work. And so we need to connect with God in a spiritual way through prayer. So he talks about praying for all people. And then specifically in 2, he says, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay, so where do we start there? Let's go with maybe 3. He says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. It seems like that's a why. Like, this is the why we should be praying for kings and authorities, because God wants people to be saved and so that we can live peaceful lives. So how does that why connect with what's being shared? Well, I think when it's saying living peaceful lives, my take on that would be he's not talking about, you know, like, hey, let's pray so we can live peaceful lives, so we can just, you know, just hang out, play video games, and sit by the pool and drink lemonade. I don't think that's what he's praying for there. I think he realizes God's heart is that all people would be saved. And so he's on a mission to help save all people. And so he's praying to the authorities so that he would be able to continue doing that, that they wouldn't throw him in jail, that we would be able to have freedom to do the things that God calls us to do, like spreading his message. That would be my take on that. So that's how prayer ties into the gospel. He could be praying that these people would get saved. That would make sense too. In my head, it seems to fit really well. These authorities would give them lives where they would be able to enjoy the freedom of sharing the message of Jesus. Okay, verse 5 says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Okay, so what's going on here? So he just talked about how God's heart was to see all people saved. Now, as an example of that, then he says, you know, there's one God, one mediator between God and mankind, talking about Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. God's heart is that all people would be saved. That's why Jesus came, was to give his life as a ransom for all people. This is God's heart. Here's how we see that displayed. And then he goes a step further and he says, and for this purpose I was appointed. So it's like, and God has me on a mission doing this, because his heart is that all people would be saved. And Jesus ransomed his life for all people, and then he appointed me to go around and to spread this message. And so he's saying that this all fits in with this theme of prayer, and he's a little bit off track here, and now he goes back again. So therefore, I want men everywhere to pray. So this is still what's on his heart. The why of the prayer is because God wants people to be saved, but he's still calling people to pray. It says, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Out of context, I think that's a really weird verse, because, you know, for years I thought, why would you be mad when you're praying? Like, that's kind of a weird thing. But if you put it in the context of a church meeting and people praying together, and even in light of praying for the authorities, can you see how that could get kind of sticky? A very appropriate thing from this verse or this chapter would be to say, you know, every Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to start church and we're going to pray that God would bless Joe Biden. That would be a totally appropriate takeaway from this chapter. And can you feel like, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. You know, some people be like, okay, yeah, that's cool, and that fits in with the Bible. But for some people, it would be, I don't know about that. Or if when Trump was in office, if we did the same thing for him. I have a friend who still believes that our previous election is going to get overturned. And he's always posting stuff on this on Facebook. And, you know, I look at this, you know, it's like God's heart is that all people be saved. It's like that's what's on his heart, and that's what we need to be focused on. That needs to be our mission. And so for me, I'm kind of like, so I'm not going to get too excited about the political stuff. For him, you know, he looks at that and he's like, well, absolutely, that's God's heart, and that's why you need to be involved in the political stuff. And so you can see we have such different viewpoints on some of this. So that's why we could have a prayer meeting and bring up some of these things, and, you know, there could be some angst and some anger and some disputing. And just even some of the stuff I just shared, you might feel that way in your heart toward me right now. Like, you know, Steve, what you just shared, that's out of line or whatever. You know, it's just so easy to rile each other up on this stuff. And big picture, we need to keep a focus on God's heart. How that is lived out in each of our lives, perhaps, is our own journey. And that might look a little bit different. But big picture, God's heart is that all people be saved. Okay, it's going to get interesting here as we move on. Okay, verse 9. I want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Okay, so what's going on here? Well, he encourages the men to do one thing. He encourages the men to pray. That's where he focuses them. And the women, he encourages them to focus on good deeds. So let their beauty be inner beauty that flows out through the good lives that they live and not be focused on just their outward appearance. Now we know from Scripture, by all means, women are also supposed to pray. Even earlier in this chapter, we were all supposed to pray. But he's focusing them on good deeds. And men are also supposed to do good deeds. But for whatever reason, he's focusing them in on prayer. Why is that? Well, there are probably some general principles, like, this would be good for men, and this would be good for women. There may also be some stuff going on here more related to their church. So Paul's writing to Timothy, the pastor of this church, and he may well have some thoughts on their specific church. So we can kind of look at this and be like, oh, this is a passage against women. But if you had gone to the church, if Paul went to the church and he saw what was going on, he could have walked in and been like, oh, what is going on here? All the women are like all dressed up and they're like impressing each other and they're gossiping during the meeting. They're disruptive for one reason or another. And so he could be coming along saying, hey, let's do this differently. Let's do this differently. When I was in Colorado, one of our sister churches started a college student ministry. And as we reached out to the college students, it was, you know, we talked about just how to be relevant and kind of how to be cool and how to dress cool and how to not say certain things. And you know, like you would say the word program instead of bulletin, because bulletin's like an old churchy word, and, you know, just stuff like that. And some of it's probably good and some of it was just silly. And I remember one time showing up at a conference, and I had gotten some different clothes. It wasn't like anything crazy or anything, but I was walking into the conference, and some of the college students, some of them are like, hey, you look pretty cool, yeah, except your shoes. You need some different shoes. And it's like, really? Like, is that what it comes down to? It's just easy to get off focus. And whatever's going on here, Paul's calling them back into focus. And so I personally feel like we have a really healthy church in the way that men and women work together, and it's very life-giving and beautiful and wonderful, but this is his response to this church. Okay, that was the easier part of the hard part. Gets a little more challenging. Okay, verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Let's stop there. Okay, so I think he's calling women to take a step back and let the men lead. And I think this is related to in the church, but I think he'd have the same thing in the family, according to other scriptures. And in the church, that a woman wouldn't be the teacher or to have authority over men. And I don't know, on the being quiet, I didn't give a lot of thought on the being quiet. I know in 1 Corinthians it talks about women praying with their head covered. So I don't know that that's like totally quiet, silent in every situation. But whatever's going on there, he's encouraging kind of the women, hey, you know, let the men lead out here. Let the men pray. Sometimes I've been in meetings where there might be somebody who shares, and it's hard because you don't want to judge people all the time, but we do, at least I do. And I know I don't like to share stories about me judging people because then you're going to think I'm judging you. But if somebody gets up and they share a thought, like at Fiesta, and they go on for 20 minutes, then we probably all think, oh, good thought, you spoke too long, you know, and you took more of the meeting than you needed to. Or sometimes maybe somebody really young in the faith shares something that they're kind of in over their head, and you think, you know, I'm really glad that you shared and that you took initiative in that, but maybe you want to leave some space for somebody who's more mature to share. And so there are these dynamics in a meeting, and I think it's very possible. In some ways, I think women for sure tend to be more the communicators on average, and I think it's very easy for women to be the ones who jump up and have something to share and something to say, and men are pretty happy to be like, okay, I'll take a back roll. In that, I would not just encourage the women to be silent, but I would encourage the men to step up. And I think even like in our fiestas, it's really easy, I think, for, you know, we love having the kids, the youth share, and it's beautiful. I want them to keep doing that. And I love it when the women share. That's beautiful too. I do think it's easy for the men to kind of be like, oh, I'll let somebody else do it. And I would encourage men to jump in a little bit more. Verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. 14, Adam was not the one who was deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Okay, so I guess I'd like to point out here, some of this we can think about contextually, and there is, you know, they had their culture and their context, their church, and some of that probably is relevant and plays in. But the argument he uses here is not context. It's not a cultural argument. He goes clear back to creation and to the fall of man. And that's what he bases his argument on. It says Adam was formed first and then Eve. What's his point there? I'm not sure exactly. Maybe just Adam was the one formed. Adam is the one answerable to God. Adam was the leader of the little family, and Eve was the helper. And this was the way things were set up from the very beginning of creation. And then it says, the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Again, I'm not positive why he's bringing that into this, but it's very interesting to think about the fall of mankind, that God gave the command not to eat the forbidden fruit to Adam. He gave it to Adam. Adam communicated this to Eve. Eve talked to the serpent. Eve took a bite. Eve passed it on to Adam, and Adam did the same thing. And it seems like Adam's the one that took the blame for that because he's the leader. Adam was the one responsible before God. Adam was given the instruction. But Eve also played a role. And so it could just be saying here kind of a, hey, remember, here's a time when the women let out or a woman let out, and that didn't turn out so well. I don't know. But it is interesting that his argument is based on Genesis, not the culture. And in this, I guess I'd like to share, I think what's really easy is to take our culture and try to make the Bible fit that. And that would maybe be a little more comfortable. If I worked really hard, I could try to do that. But I think it would be better to say, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, and to try to take the scripture and let's change the way we live to fit the Bible. That would be aligning with God better than if we try to align the Bible to the things that we do and what's common, even in Christianity, even in pretty good Christian churches. Okay, verse 15 says, women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness with propriety. And I probably spent most of my prep time thinking about this verse, which in hindsight was probably a mistake because the first thing I read on it was that this is one of the hardest verses in the Bible to understand. And so I don't know why I spent a bunch of time on it, because it's like, well, I don't know if I'm going to come up with anything better than anybody else has ever come up with. And I read, just 8 different translations maybe, and maybe 10 different commentaries on what this means. And some of the commentaries are pretty funny. It's like, you're intentionally using big words to hide the fact that you have no idea what's going on here. So a couple things we do know. One is, whatever's being said in verse 15 is supposed to make for a happier situation. It's supposed to say, hey, but there's this good thing. As women follow the Lord, there's this good that comes with it. And so that's one thing we can know. Whatever's going on there in 15 is supposed to be an encouragement following what's been shared already. Okay? When we're thinking about interpreting a verse, one of the most important things is just, what's this say at face value? Another thing that's important is, well, what's it say in context? And another important thing would be, okay, well, what's it say when compared to the whole of Scripture? Does it harmonize with the rest of Scripture? And so at face value, if I just read this off the top of my head, it says, women will be saved through childbearing. It sure sounds like, if you have a kid, you're going to heaven. Good for you. You know? And I think everybody, at least of the commentaries I read, everybody's pretty sure it's like, that is not what that means. Because we know that we go to heaven by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We don't go to heaven by bearing children. So the other thing that we might think that it would mean is, well, maybe it means that they're going to be saved, like childbirth is dangerous, you could die in childbirth, and so their lives will be protected during childbirth if they live a good life or something. And in context, that seems a little weird and out of place, like, okay, where did that come from? And then if you just think of, is that true to life? Where we see, like, Joseph's mother died in childbirth. It's like, well, we don't have any indication she was an evil woman. Jezebel had kids. She was an evil woman, and she didn't die in childbirth. And so how does this all work out? And so I think most people would agree that it's not saying that either. And then a very common thing that a lot of people would say, well, it kind of probably means this too, would be that they're saved through the childbirth, is how it's worded in the Greek. And the idea there would be is that they're saved through Jesus. A woman gave birth to Jesus, and so they're saved through him. But still, in context, that seems a little bit weird because there's kind of this future thing going on. They will be saved, and Jesus already happened. And if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, it's like, well, he was already born regardless of what they do. And it still seems a little like working for salvation. So that's probably one of the most common things. I think that's still pretty problematic. But if you read a commentary, it'll probably bring that up. So what do I think? I'm going to hold to what the very first thing I read was, is this is a really hard verse. I'm not sure what I think. Probably where I landed just in trying to make sense of it in my own mind would be, it would make sense if childbearing is just representative of what it's already been talking about. So it talked about them doing good deeds. Childbearing, raising kids, things like that would just be an example of the good deeds that women are called into. And then saved, what's that talking about? Is that saving souls? Is that saving their life? And maybe in the context of this passage, or even as you're reading through and what the woman's role is, you can kind of feel like, oh, my life's worthless, and what good am I? And it could be that she's saved from futility. She's saved from an empty life. Her life still serves a grand purpose when she gives her life to good deeds like childbirth and raising kids and making cookies for church. So that's where I would land if I was forced to give an interpretation. All right, we've used up all the time. So how do we apply this? So this is a point from last week, actually. This is where we have our vein jangling. 1 Timothy 1 talked about the meaningless talk and the teachers of the law who didn't know what they were talking about, and they had a false confidence on things. And I think as we look through 1 Timothy 2, it's really easy to get pulled into debate. Like, oh, what I really think it means is this. Oh, I appreciate what you said, but what is it? To get pulled into meaningless talk. Debate over something that we don't know. I think it's better to let go of it. Like, I don't know, he's trying to say something encouraging there at the end. I don't know exactly what that is. I'm going to focus on things that build the kingdom. Focus on what you understand. Men are encouraged to pray. Women are encouraged to do good deeds. And there's some other things spelled out in there, but I think it all kind of falls under that. Those are the things that we're encouraged to do. So we could read through the chapter, and there's a lot of hard stuff in there, and we could kind of walk away like, oh, I don't know what that was. I don't understand anything. I don't know what that chapter means at all. I don't know what to do with that. Like, no. We understand the main points. We understand the thrust of what he's saying here. He's calling us to fight the fight, to pray. I guess actually started off, he called us all to pray. Then he focused men in on prayer and focused women in on good deeds. If you want to fight the fight, well, that's a good thing to focus on. And then I think just to align with the heart of God. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I've shared this before. Probably most of you know it. Everyone has a hard time remembering references. This is the easiest reference to remember because it's 1, 2, 3, 4. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. And that's good, which is how it starts off. This is good. 1, 2, 3, 4. This is good. Pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. So God's heart is that all people would be saved. So as we're thinking about how to fight the fight well, it'd probably be good to align with God's heart. Why is our country so out of whack? Well, it's because we're not aligned with God's heart anymore. We're aligned with all kinds of other things that are important to us, but that aren't good. And I think it's helpful for us to think about what that looks like. Just how can we have that heart that all people would be saved? Or how does that play out in our lives? And as you ruminate on this a little bit, I would encourage just everybody to think about your life. Think about what you give yourself to. And how does it tie into that? I think part of what he's calling people into here is to pray. Okay? So that's one thing that we can do practically. I think a life of good deeds. It's great. I think especially if you think of somebody who does something wrong, you know, like when a pastor robs a bank or something, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, see, they're not any different. You know, you can see how easily we can bring shame upon the name of God. Well, I think there'd be an idea of us living such good lives that, you know, people look at us and are like, wow, that's amazing. You know, God's at work in your life. What's going on there? I think it'd be good to think through just how you're gifted, right? Paul understands. He's like, hey, I've been given this message, and I've been given a message specifically to the Gentiles, and I'm taking this message to the Gentiles. What's your thing? How's God gifted you? Maybe you're an evangelist. Maybe you're gifted to really work in the church body, and somebody else is the person sharing the gospel most of the time. Maybe you have a unique situation in your family, in your workplace, that God wants to use you to share the message with somebody. And I think it's also helpful to think through your fruitfulness in your plan. So when we moved down here 15, 16 years ago, you know, I really had a heart for my neighborhood. I thought, oh, it'd be cool to do stuff with my neighbors. And, you know, we've had, whatever, 3 or 4 barbecues and done things to try to connect with the neighbors a little bit. But, you know, in 15 or 16 years, people think we're nice. You know what I mean? It's not like people are like, oh, you know, you wave at us every time and that means so much to us and you're such friendly people. Can you tell us about Jesus? You know, so if our big plan is reaching out to our neighbors, it'd be good to just say, okay, that plan's probably not working. So you might have a big plan on you know, God's heart is that all people be saved and here's my little part in it. Okay, well, can we feed into that in some way that bears fruit? And that's hard because evangelically, I don't know that anything's bearing a lot of fruit. But the idea there would be to focus in on what God's given you and to do it well. Maybe you're a great writer. Maybe you're a great communicator. Maybe you're just a great servant. Maybe you're an encourager. Whatever, to take the gifts that God's given you and use those to follow his heart of bringing people to him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thanks for this time here. Thanks for your scripture. And, you know, there are a lot of hard things are in that passage. I pray that you would just help us in just trusting you, trusting that you have good for us. God, you have good for men. You have good for women. You have a heart for all of us. Help us to figure out not just how to get scripture to fit in with what we're doing, but try to figure out, okay, well, how do we let scripture lead us into life? Lead us into what you have for us. Help us to experience the good of that. as we have, God. It's a real blessing how the men and women have worked together in our little church community. And so, God, we pray that you would just help us to have your heart, to realize that people are eternal beings, and to really value communicating your message and helping people hear about you and helping people come face to face with their eternal nature, and that there's a reality in you, and that people would want you, and that people would want what we have. And so we pray that you'd help us on this journey of pursuing that and having that heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.